Amen. Well, hey, everybody. Like Ashton said, my name is Taylor, and I'm the Young Adult and Outreach Pastor here. And if I hadn't had a chance to meet you, I really would love to, so come say hi. And like she said, thanks for being here on Father's Day. We're so glad that you guys are worshiping here with us, especially in just this weird transition time, like where life is slowly getting back to normal, but not quite yet, and it's hard to know how to orient our schedules or even how we're supposed to behave when we get places. And so I just want to acknowledge that this is like this weird transition time. And I also want to just encourage us to continue to in love, prioritizing, making each other feel as comfortable as possible. And so thank you guys so much for, you know, sitting awkwardly far apart from each other and refraining from hugging each other, even though that's like the weirdest greeting in the world, where you're like, hello, fellow human. Hey. But thank you guys for that. It is so important for nothing else than just to communicate that we love the person across from us enough to not assume that they're going to be as comfortable as we are or that they have the same exact thoughts on what to do in the situation as we might have. And so thank you guys for that. I really appreciate and I'm proud of this community for acting in love over the last few months. Well, we've been in a series that we've been calling From Pressure to Power. It's been a mini series where we've been looking at this one little episode in the book of Acts at a place called Antioch, the earliest church in a city called Antioch, which is in modern day Syria. And the church at Antioch was ground zero for this incredible season of power that was unleashed in the earliest followers of Jesus that came after a season of tremendous pressure. After a season of persecution where the church was actually forced to scatter and to flee and to go underground. But out of that pressure, God produced and prepared for his kingdom a season of power. And so we are looking at this episode in the book of Acts to ask ourselves, what might God do through us in response to the season of pressure that we have been in? What might God be producing in us? What might he be preparing for his kingdom in this time and in this place because of the season of pressure that we have been in? And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 13. Verses 1 through 3. This will be the last week of this little mini-series, like Ashton said, and then we've got a worship night next week where we're going to pray in response to the pressure and pray for a season of power for God's kingdom, and then we're going to have, like she said, the kind of one-off night that we're calling Finding Hope in the Hectic. But for now, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, you want to read along with me as I read aloud, and then I'll pray and ask that God would speak to us even here tonight. So Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. That's God's word for us tonight, written by a human author, a guy named Luke, writing in his own style and his own cultural perspective, but inspired by the word of God, by God. And so every time we open up his word, he has something to say to us. And so let us pray and ask that he would speak to us even right here and right now. Let's talk to God. Lord, we love you. We pray that you would speak tonight. God, thank you so much that you are doing something during this season of our lives. There's been so much that has been disorienting. There's been so much that's been chaotic. There's been so much that's difficult. And many of us are hurting in all kinds of different ways, hurting because we've been disconnected from people as we've tried to do our part to slow the spread of the coronavirus and stay at home more, or because we've been hit hard financially because of the economic crisis that we're in, or any number of things that could be causing pain and disorientation, Lord. But thank you that you are producing something in the midst of this. Thank you that regardless of what we're feeling coming into tonight, and you care about what we're feeling, but Lord, thank you that in the midst of it, you're producing something. Thank you that you have a word for every single one of us because you always speak through your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, as we open up your word, would you open up our hearts? And we pray, as we always do, that you would give us not just information for our heads, but transformation in our hearts. God, we pray that you would help us to bring our full selves into the light, knowing that because of Jesus, there's literally nothing that any of us could ever do or think that would make you love us less. And that because of that confidence that grace gives us, we can bring everything to you. We pray for that right now. Ask for your Spirit to move. We just pray, come Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is a coconut. And if you can find another sermon that starts with that line, I'll give you 10 bucks. It's a coconut. And this particular coconut is shaped and it was cut so that you could easily slice into it and get to the inside of the coconut and do whatever you do with coconuts. You know, I don't know, mix the lime in the coconut. Whatever one does with a coconut, this particular coconut has been shaped in a special way that it's not like it looks like naturally, but it's a coconut. And a coconut, if you didn't know, is the largest seed that there is. There is no larger seed on earth than a coconut. And knowing that it's a seed, just looking at this, thinking of it as a seed as compared to the average seed, whatever you think of as a seed, I know none of us, I would imagine, are farmers, and so it's not like you're sitting around all day thinking about seeds and seed quality and seed size. But if you're imagining a seed, it's probably something much smaller than this. And so when you look at this, thinking of it as a seed, it's not surprising. In fact, it's pretty obvious that it turns into something really impressive. The coconut grows a coconut tree, a little kindergarten lesson for you here, and a coconut tree grows to be over 100 feet tall. And it's no wonder looking at this giant seed that it grows to be something that is 100 feet tall. It's no wonder it becomes something very impressive. When we think about the beginnings, when we think about the seed of a season of power, like we're talking about in this whole season, this whole series, this mini series that we've been in, we talk about the beginnings or the seed of a season of power for God's kingdom as produced by God during a season of pressure like the one we've been in right now. I think we have a tendency to think that that seed, that beginning, is going to be something like a coconut. That the beginnings of a move of power are going to be really obvious, or at least it's going to be something that will obviously become something very impressive and influential, something obviously powerful. After all, this entire time we've been using the word power to describe a season that God might produce through us because of a season of pressure. And so we imagine the beginnings of that season of power to be something that will obviously become something powerful. Like we imagine that renewal is going to start with some like big event where it's obvious that the Spirit of God is moving and there's tons of people and it's obvious this is going to become something huge. Or we imagine making a difference or having a legacy that kind of impact is going to come mostly from people that have a huge platform and tons of Instagram followers and start all their Instagram stories with selfie videos saying, "Hey, you guys, I know you've all requested blah, 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 blah," when really no one actually requested it. Like we imagine that the beginnings of a season of power is going to be something that will obviously become a season of power. And people in Jesus's day thought the very same thing. In fact, they were very confused about how Jesus could be the Messiah, the rescuer of all of humankind who would bring the kingdom of God, given that his ministry was so relatively small. I mean, sure, Jesus healed the sick and he gave sight to the blind and he served the poor and he did miracles and he had this compelling message about the kingdom of God that was both challenging but also attractive. But at the same time, shouldn't the ministry of the Messiah, the chosen one of God, shouldn't the ministry of the Messiah be more than that? Like, shouldn't he be rallying some huge crowd to do something incredible? Or shouldn't he be raising up an army? Why is Jesus spending so much time with 12 dudes and a handful of women? They were very confused about how Jesus could be the Messiah, given that his ministry seemed so small. And it was in response to those lingering questions, those expectations of the kingdom of God that would be something like a coconut, impressive, that Jesus told a short parable. He said it like this. He said, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, but grows into the largest plant in the garden." Mustard seeds. Coconut, mustard seeds. Now, in full disclosure, these aren't actually mustard seeds. You'd be surprised how difficult it is to find mustard seeds. These are chia seeds, but I think that's more our speed here in Orange County anyway. The point is, imagine that these are mustard seeds. You can't even see them if you're sitting more than 5 feet away. Coconut, mustard seeds. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. In other words, the kingdom of God doesn't begin. Its beginnings don't look like a coconut. It looks like a mustard seed. Its beginnings are small and relatively unimpressive, but it creates new life in ways that we can't even imagine. And that brings us to the series that we've been in, the passage that we're looking at here in Acts chapter 13. We're asking this question, what does it look like when God produces through these seasons of pressure a season of power for his kingdom? And so with this in mind, what is the mustard seed of the season of power that God is preparing for his kingdom during seasons of pressure, during the season of pressure that we've been in? I think what we see in our passage in Acts chapter 13 is that the mustard seed of the season of power that God is producing for his kingdom during this season of pressure is ordinary followers of Jesus intentionally investing their lives in a small number of people so that Jesus might do a great thing. It is ordinary followers of Jesus intentionally investing their lives in a small number of people so that Jesus might do a great thing. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 gives us a beautiful picture of this, a picture of what was the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the Messiah. And would you say, before we really dive into the text, this is a community that I know where we're coming from all kinds of different backgrounds and places spiritually. And so not everyone in this room, not everyone watching us online would consider themselves a follower of Jesus. And I'm so grateful that you are here physically or digitally. If you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, we want this to be a community where people from all backgrounds can explore the message of Jesus. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, you might at this point be asking yourself, what in the heck does that have to do with me? Investing my life in people so that Jesus might do something? I'm not even sure that I believe in Jesus. So what in the heck does this have to do with me? And here's what I'll just say before we dive into the text. If that's you, know that the backdrop to all of this is that God is doing something redemptive in the world, in this season. He wants to do something redemptive in your life, and he wants to use people to do it. And so the big takeaway for you, if you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus and you're wondering how this all applies to you, is that God wants to do something in your life. God wants to do something redemptive in your life. God invites you to him, and God is doing something redemptive in the world to bring healing and hope and redemption and to bring mercy and justice to the world. And so the message for you is that God is up to something and he wants to use people to do it. For the rest of us, for those who would consider ourselves followers of Jesus, what is it going to look like for us to intentionally invest our lives in a small number of people so that Jesus might do something great? Here's what I think we're going to see in Acts chapter 13. As we unpack it, I think we'll see that God calls every single one of us to be a part of a proclaiming community, a forming community, and a sending community. A proclaiming community, a forming community, an ascending community. We'll dive right in with a proclaiming community. So verse 1 of what we just read, you know, we've been going through mostly Acts chapter 11, and then there's kind of this like interlude, there's kind of like this aside, another series of things happens that takes us away from the Church of Antioch, and then we zoom back into the Church of Antioch, and so we're kind of picking up the story in the Church of Antioch, and here's what it says in verse 1, it says, that there were prophets and teachers, so they were leaders in the church of Antioch. And here's who we got. It says, there's Barnabas, there's Simeon, who was called Niger, there's Lucius of Cyrene, there's Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and there's Saul. So there's leaders in the church, in this church of Antioch, from the church of Antioch. And what's the roll call here? Who are we looking at? Well, there's Barnabas, He's a Jewish man from a culturally Greek place called Cyprus, an island in the Mediterranean. There's Simeon, who was a black African who came to follow Jesus. There's Lucius, who's likely a Roman culturally because he has a Roman name, but he's from Cyrene, which is in northern Africa. There's Manaen, who's a member of the aristocracy of the province of Palestine, and he was raised with Herod Antipas, who's like the proxy ruler of a large region of the province of Palestine. And so he came up with Herod. Like, so if you're familiar with the story of the Bible, the story of the New Testament, like, is Herod a good guy or a bad guy? Bad guy, right? Well, there aren't really good guys and bad guys because we're all made by God and in the image of God and then broken by sin. But in the story, Herod doesn't do very many good things, right? And here is a man who was raised in the aristocracy, and he's a friend of a very powerful person in the region. And then there's Saul, who's a Pharisee born in the city of Tarsus, and so also a Roman citizen. So here's the question. How did this very diverse group of leaders from all over the place and with all kinds of different backgrounds and from different ethnicities, how did they all come to follow Jesus together? Answer, it's not that surprising. Someone told them about Jesus. For every single person that we see listed here who are come from all these different backgrounds, who would not naturally be doing life together in community, the way this all came about is someone told them about Jesus. See, historians estimate that about 70% of people who came to follow Jesus in the earliest days of the Jesus movement, of the Christian movement, about 70% of those people came to follow Jesus by the witness of everyday Christians sharing the good news about Jesus. About 70% of the people that came to follow Jesus during this earliest days where the movement of Jesus was sweeping across the Roman Empire, it wasn't because of the apostles, and it wasn't because of the elders of the earliest church that people were following Jesus. It was because of everyday Christians within their network of relationships talking about what Jesus had done for them, talking about who Jesus was and how he had changed their life. We have this really cool example right in our Bibles of this, and I know a lot of like the shine and the kind of ways we think about the story of the Bibles, we think of these like great people that God did something through, but that was not at all the case. There were, of course, people that God used powerfully, and there were leaders that were anointed by God to be leaders, but the movement of Jesus spread because everyday followers of Jesus got in on what Jesus wanted to do in their lives. And we have a beautiful example in the book of Romans. Not because of anything in the book of Romans, but because the book of Romans in the New Testament exists. See, here's the thing. We have in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, one of the leaders of the early church, one of the apostles, who's writing to the church in Rome. But here's the thing that we know, just historically, is that at the point that the Apostle Paul wrote the letter of Romans to a group of people following Jesus in the city of Rome, none of the apostles had yet been to Rome. And yet there are a group of people following Jesus in Rome such that the Apostle Paul is writing them a letter to encourage them and spur them on. So we got to ask the question, if none of the apostles had been to Rome, if none of the leaders of the early church had been to Rome, where did these followers of Jesus come from? Jesus didn't go to Rome. Where did these followers of Jesus come from? And as best we can tell, there were followers of Jesus in the city of Rome who had formed a church community because at some point very early on after Jesus rose from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit, people heard about Jesus, gave their lives to Jesus either at Pentecost in Jerusalem or in some other city where there was this early movement of Jesus followers. And then they then moved to Rome and they were like, well, I guess I'm going to tell people about Jesus here. And they told people about Jesus there and people came to Christ and they formed a community, a follower of Jesus, a church. God calls each of us to be a part of a proclaiming community by being ourselves proclaimers. that there is good news to share with the world. There's a message of hope that God has overcome the powers of sin and death and darkness in Jesus by taking on our sin himself, dying in our place, and rising again in new life as a seal of victory and a down payment of the new life that's to come, a life of redemption and hope, and that one day Jesus is going to come back and reunite heaven and earth and bring justice and wipe every tear from every eye. There is good news to share with the world. And so for followers of Jesus, in our circle of relationships, the question for us is, what are we proclaiming about Jesus? What are we proclaiming about Jesus? And notice that the question isn't, are we proclaiming something about Jesus? It's, what are we proclaiming? See, every single one of us, regardless of what we think we may or may not be proclaiming, we are proclaiming something about Jesus if we follow Jesus. Because even silence proclaims something. Silence proclaims, I'm okay with the status quo. Silence proclaims, there's really nothing that great to proclaim about Jesus. Silence proclaims, you know, Jesus is great for me, but honestly, it's not that big a deal. Even silence proclaims something. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are we proclaiming about Jesus? I want to give us a really, really specific application here. Ashton talked a bit ago about in 2 weeks, we're doing a kind of one-off night, Finding Hope in the Hectic. And it's, we're going to be sharing a message. We're going to be looking at God's word to specifically address the issues that we're facing right now, the personal kind of fallout of everything crazy going on in the world and how the gospel of Jesus gives us resources to face it by being non-anxious in an anxious world. And so I want to ask you to invite your friends to come to Finding Hope in the Hectic, a perfect application for what God's word is telling us in Acts chapter 13 is to, within our circle of friends, invite people to come to Finding Hope in the Hectic. It's July 5th, and this is just a really easy way. Hey, we're going through crazy times. Life is super stressful. I don't know about you, but I'm wrestling with anxiousness. But I really believe that Jesus has something to offer us in the midst of this. And so why don't you come with me? And if nothing else, just kind of learn an interesting perspective and have a good time with some fun people. Like, let's be a people who put this into practice. Invite people to come to Finding Hope in the Hectic on July 5th. We're to be a proclaiming community. We're also to be a forming community. We see that very much at play here in Acts 13. Here's what we see the backdrop. We looked at a couple weeks in Acts chapter 11, something interesting that kind of should raise some eyebrows about what's going on in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27, it said, now in these days, the earliest days of the church of Antioch, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So there were prophets from Jerusalem coming to Antioch. But in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers. You're saying, what's the big deal? The big deal is, at the beginning, there are leaders coming from outside the church at Antioch. And now, fast forward a year or two, and there are leaders from the church at Antioch that came up in the church at Antioch, that came to know Jesus and learned to follow him more deeply at the church at Antioch. The point is, we went from being led by the outside to being led by people who were growing spiritually in the church at Antioch itself. There were people who were having their lives changed. They were being transformed. They're being raised up and empowered to use their gifts. And the observation we should make here isn't just about leaders. It isn't just about leaders being raised up. It's about, this is a community where people are growing and being released to be them true, their true selves in Jesus, where they're growing and becoming the kind of people that God had always made them to be. And part of that is being gifted by the Spirit and using the gifts of the Spirit to serve each other. And for this small group of people that we see listed off here, that meant leadership. But there were many more that it meant other things. And so we see in the church of Antioch, this is a forming community, that what God wants to do to bring the season of power, the mustard seed of investing our lives in a small group of people so that Jesus would do something great. It's proclaiming Jesus, but it's also forming others and being formed by others so that we become the kind of people that Jesus has called us to be. We're to be a part of a forming community, to forming others and being formed by others, encouraging others to grow in their walks with Jesus and letting others encourage us to grow in our walks with Jesus, which of course means actually being in relationship with people. And it means actually being intentional within those relationships so that we actually encourage one another to grow spiritually. It doesn't just happen by accident, it happens on purpose, but we're called to be a part of a forming community. So the question is, for us, how are we forming and being formed with other people? Now notice again, the question isn't, are we being formed or are we forming others? The assumption is we are being formed and we are forming others because all of us are formed by our habits and the relational environments that we're in, and each of us shapes the relational environment of the people around us. So all of us are forming and being formed. Over the last couple days, it was my anniversary with my wife, and I don't know who else my anniversary would be with, but my anniversary, my wife and I, our anniversary, and we got away for a couple nights. We went out to the Grand Canyon. It's really beautiful and a great time, but the Grand Canyon was formed year after year of the Colorado River flowing through this high mountain plateau and year after year stripping away a little bit more rock, forming and forming and forming and forming, so that it eventually formed this incredible, beautiful, majestic canyon. Now, the canyon was being formed because of the environment that it was in. It wasn't whether or not it was being formed, whether or not something was happening because of the Colorado River. The question is, what was happening because of the Colorado River? We went on this hike and we hiked down into the canyon. It's beautiful, and you could see each layer of rock and parts that had been stripped away by erosion, and it's really pretty, you know, different colors of the rocks and the formations that they create. And the thing about hiking down into a canyon is the further you go down, the more you have to come up. And so now the old haunches are kind of sore, but it was beautiful. It was an incredible hike where we got to see the actual formation process that of course took a lot of time and wasn't obvious what was happening in the moment, but something was happening to cause formation. So how are we forming and being formed with other people? This is why we do community group. This is why we encourage us to do life together, to be in relationship with other people. And we specifically want to be formed to become the kind of people that Jesus has called us to be. That God has a vision for every single one of us to become our true selves, looking more like yourself and more like Jesus at the same time. That through Jesus, God wants to form us towards a restored relationship with God, a restored relationship with ourselves, a restored relationship with the community, and a restored relationship to the world and our calling in the world. And that only happens to the degree that we learn to be with Jesus and in Jesus and like Jesus and sent by Jesus. So how are we forming and being formed by others? I have another really specific application here for us. Just a few weeks here, we're going to be starting a men's discipleship community. And it's not a replacement for community group. It's going to be an intentional group of guys coming together to encourage each other towards becoming the kind of men that we were made to be by having restored relationships with God and with ourselves and with community and with the world and our calling. And I want to invite every guy here to come to an info meeting that we're going to be having next week after Summit. We're going to be getting together just to cast a little vision for what this community is going to be. It's going to be a fairly high commitment community where you're signing up to be there every week unless you absolutely cannot be there. And there's going to be a little bit of outside work to be done and commitment to each other to be had so that we actually form one another. But I want to invite the guys to come out to an info session next week, June 28th, right after Summit, to hear about this discipleship community that we're forming. Really, really consider coming. Consider being a part of this community where you can actually form and be formed with others. For ladies, kind of we're in workshop with forming a similar type of community for you all, so stay tuned in the coming weeks because there will be a similar opportunity for you guys as well. But specific application for the dudes, next week after Summit, come to the info meeting for the men's discipleship community that we are kicking off. We are to be a part of a forming community so that we are investing and being invested in. And finally, the passage closes that we're to be a sending community, a part of a sending community. Verses 2 and 3, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They sent them off. Now, later, as we read, the Holy Spirit had called Saul, aka Paul, and Barnabas to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus out to the rest of the Roman world. And so they went through modern-day Turkey and into Greece and into some of the islands in the Mediterranean. They had a calling that they were sent to. That the formation in community that God calls us to is not to just be this holy huddle where we're like, great, I got my people, I got my Joey and my Chandler and my Monica and my Rachel and my Phoebe, I'm good to go, like I'm gonna be formed and be formed by others and that's it. We're just gonna stick together and if anyone else comes in, we're like, okay, kinda maybe, but like this is our thing, right? No, that is not the vision at all that we see at play in this passage. This is a community that both gathers together to encourage one another and to form one another and to be formed, and then it scatters into calling, into mission, into being sent ones wherever each individual person is sent by the Holy Spirit. And in particular, Paul and Barnabas had a specific calling that they heard from the Lord as they were praying and fasting and worshiping. But every one of us is to be a sent one. Every one of us is a sent one to some place. Whatever your place is, if it's your workplace, your group of friends, your school, the people in your major, if you're a student, your family, wherever it is that is your place, your circle, you are a sent one to that place, sent by Jesus and sent by this community, commissioned by this community to go love people in Jesus's name. This is a community from which you can be sent out. And when we're a part of a community that proclaims, we each proclaim and we are forming each other, we're a forming community, and when we are a sending community, it is the mustard seed in the hands of God to change the world. This is how the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Timothy 2:2. He's speaking to a guy that he had poured into, one of the small group of people that he had intentionally poured his life into. And here's what he said. He said to Timothy, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust that to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So get this picture. There's the Apostle Paul who has received the good news of Jesus. And he has taken that good news of Jesus, the forgiveness of God through Jesus, the hope of new creation and new life and redemption in Jesus. And he has given that to Timothy. He has encouraged Timothy with it. Timothy has given his life to Christ and he's grown to be more like Christ. And now Paul says, take what you learned from me in our forming community and pass that on to others and teach them to pass it on to others also. And in this way, power is released. With that mustard seed, the kingdom of God comes. Let me tell you about my friend Adam. Adam's an old friend of mine. I don't do a very good job keeping in touch with him because life changes and gets crazy and people move and life gets nuts. But Adam has had a profound impact in my life. When I was a freshman in college, Adam was a senior, and the year before when Adam was a junior, Adam had tried to start a Bible study in a dorm, and he tried so hard, and he had just gone for it, and he shared the gospel with people. He hung out with guys in the cafeteria and just kind of building relationships, and nothing ever happened. And he was just banging his head against the wall, trying to see God do something and praying like crazy, and by the end of a whole year of trying, there was nothing, like literally nothing. And the next year, the year that I was going to be a freshman, he was very discouraged, but he decided he was going to go for it again. And so he set out to lead a small group and to start something in this dorm once again as a senior with a group of freshman guys. And by God's grace, several guys came to Christ. I met Adam. I was already a follower of Jesus and had just recently really gone all in following Jesus. And there's a couple other guys kind of in the same boat. And Adam spent a year investing his life in a small group of guys, a handful of guys. We got a little image up here in San Luis Obispo, California, home of my alma mater, Cal Poly San Luis Obispo. We got a little image up here, perhaps. Pull it up. Anyway, Adam invested his life in a small group of guys. We got one little dot in San Luis Obispo, California. They come and go? Anyway, here we go. Adam invested. You guys messing with me? One little dot in San Luis Obispo, California. Adam then invested his one little dot into a small group of guys that he spent a year pouring into and helping follow Jesus. And after a year, over the course of teaching us to follow Jesus and teaching us to do the same to others, that small group of guys, several of us started to do the same and invest our life in another group of guys, several other groups of guys. And so there were more guys touched by the gospel and more guys came to faith in Jesus. And then that next generation, that third generation of guys, they started to do the same. And then so there was an even broader network of people that had been touched by Adam's faithfulness to invest himself in a small group of guys. And after a handful of years, his impact, after he had graduated and was long gone, was far more than you would have guessed from this 1 year of investing his life in a handful of guys. And some of the guys that I got to invest my life in as a result of Adam investing in me, they went on, they invested in their own guys. Some of them were actually called to be missionaries overseas. One guy went to a closed country in Eastern Asia, and he had a very fruitful ministry there. Another guy was called to a closed country in the Middle East and had a very fruitful ministry there. And then after I graduated from college, God called me for a time to be a missionary in El Salvador. So I served in El Salvador and I started to invest my life in a small group of guys in the capital city of El Salvador, San Salvador. And then those guys began investing their lives in a small group of guys in their university in San Salvador. One of those guys moved back to his hometown, a town called Isalco that's out in the countryside in El Salvador. And he took a call to be a pastor at a church and began investing his life. And then one of the guys that I was investing in, who was a medical student, he started a ministry for medical students in his university in El Salvador and invested his life in a small group of guys. And then he went to go on and do more graduate work in the United States in Chicago, and he began investing his life in Chicago in a small group of guys. And so the faithfulness of Adam had an impact far beyond you would ever guess from 1 year investing himself in a small group of people. He invested his life, intentionally invested his life in a small number of people so that Jesus could do something great. And the result was people who came to follow Jesus, not only within that immediate sphere through the network of guys who had given their lives to Christ or were growing spiritually, but in Eastern Asia, in the Middle East, in El Salvador, and via El Salvador, Chicago. 1 year of investing his life resulted in so much more fruit than we could have possibly imagined. And everything I just described just takes us up to 2012. I just stopped. I could have kept going. I stopped at 2012 because the story would have been too long and I couldn't have possibly covered everything that happened through the lives of the people that Adam had impacted and the lives that those people impacted and the lives that those people impacted and so on and so forth. And so if that is what happened leading up to 2012 and even knowing I left out a lot, imagine what that impact will be in 2050. Imagine the impact of investing your life in a small group of people 50, 60, 70 years down the line. The season of power that God prepares for his kingdom during seasons of pressure begins with a mustard seed. The mustard seed of ordinary followers of Jesus investing their lives in a small number of people so that Jesus might do great things. And all of that is possible because of the ultimate mustard seed. The ultimate, unexpected, unimpressive beginning of the redemptive kingdom of God. That was the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus looked nothing like the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. If anything, it looked like the kingdom of God's defeat. If anything, it looked like it just proved that Jesus wasn't who he said he had been all along. And yet in that span of hours where the Son of God, who had become a person, gave up his last breath, within that unimpressive and unexpected beginning, God changed the world. God upended the power of sin and darkness and death by taking it on himself. Not by taking over, not yet, but by first taking on the brokenness of humankind. When we see Jesus, when we see the mustard seed of Jesus's death on the cross, it changes everything. We see the God who is willing to give everything to redeem and to love you and me. And when we know in our hearts, when we see that we are loved by the God of the universe, the God against whom we have sinned, it changes everything. It fills us with the love that we now get to pass on to others. The motivation to invest our lives in others, even though that's messy and it requires risk and it requires investment and it happens slowly over time and it's not always this upwards, just chart of constant encouragement and constant obvious fruitfulness. But when we see Jesus, it changes everything. And so right now, as we consider what it's going to look like for us to be a group of people who are ordinary followers of Jesus, investing their lives in a small number of people so that Jesus might do something great, we have to begin by looking at Jesus. We have to begin at seeing that Jesus has done for us what we could not have done for ourselves. When he entered in and he lived the kind of life that you and I haven't lived, the kind of life that we were all meant to live, and we know it deep down in our hearts, but we haven't. And he took all of our sin, all of our brokenness, all of our rebellion against God, our attempts to make life work on our own, all of our vain searching for control apart from God. And he took that on himself. He bore it on his own back on the cross, and he let it crush him as it would crush us if we gave ourselves over to it. And then he rose again to seal victory over sin and death and darkness and to bring new life for you and me. When we see Jesus, it changes everything. When we see Jesus, it fills us with the motivation to take the risk to invite a friend to finding hope in the hectic, to take the risk to make space in our schedule to be a part of a discipleship community. It changes everything. So right now, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that we would see Jesus. That right now, as we worship by singing, which we do because when we sing and when we sing together, it gives an opportunity from the stuff that we're talking about to go from our heads and down into our hearts. And as we do so, we're going to be looking at Jesus. So right now, would you guys pray? I'll have a moment to reflect personally, and then we're going to sing because he's worth singing to. Lord, thank you for the beauty of bringing new life and redemption and hope and new creation with a mustard seed. Thank you for the humility of the God who loves us, who enters in, who came not to be served, but to serve, who came not to get as much attention as possible, but to change the world by investing himself into a small group of people, because he knew, you know, that that is what changes the world. And thank you that that change is possible, not just because of relationships and not just because of the impact that we can have on each other, but it's really only possible because of what Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection. That there is actually good news. There is actually hope and redemption. There is actually a coming future where heaven and earth are going to be reunited and justice will be done and every tear will be wiped from every eye, and that anyone that wants you can have you. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with faith in you, to step out, to see you for who you really are, to be transformed by you. We ask that this would be a community released in power, that the pressure that we've been in, that we would come to you with open hands, and in the midst of that pressure, you would do through us far more than we could imagine. Not even necessarily seeing something great, although of course we want to see something great, but investing our lives in such a way that the transformation that takes place is even beyond our imagination. We ask for all that in Jesus' name. Amen.